turn those lights on for two reasons. One, so you don't fall asleep, and two, so I can see. As already made mention of, I'm not the regular preacher here. Paul White's out of town on a gospel meeting, and I am one of the elders here. And I look forward to this time because I get to take the pulpit, and we rotate through, and I look forward to the time that I can speak to the congregation. And this particular lesson I've been preparing, been thinking for about 6 months, and I'm eager to present it to you. So we want to welcome visitors if there are any here. We're certainly glad you're here. I welcome you back if you can come back. As you look up on the board, most of you know me. You see what you appears to be a red tag, and you're thinking, okay, he's a plumber. He does construction. He's going to relate something about his work. And you're right. That's what I'm going to do. Jared got up here and read a scripture this morning. I didn't ask him to read this scripture, but he read from 1 John 2:16. A few years back, I quoted that passage in one of my lessons. Preceding lust of the eyes and pride of life, I misquoted it by saying lust of the flesh. Some of you may remember that. So the plumbing is coming into my lesson today, and I make no apologies for it. But there it is. I want you to know where we're going and what we're talking about. We're talking about problems. We're talking about things that stop us, things that we need to fix and proceed in our lives. It's about inspections. It's about identifying problems in our life. And Jesus taught parables often in the New Testament. And he talked about things that people understood. They understood agriculture and livestock and cooking. And I know there are people in this congregation that understand construction, that understand engineering, that deal in real estate, that they see these things in their daily lives. So hopefully that will help you in some way. Appreciate this. Primarily, this lesson is directed to those who are already Christians, and you have problems in your life. You want those identified, and you want to correct them, and you want to be able to move forward in your life. I do not see Terry Ryan here this morning, but he did a bulletin. If you'll pick that up and read it, for whatever reason, it went along very well with my lesson. And I'm going to get with Jared and find out who asked him to read that scripture, so it certainly wasn't me this morning, but it reminded me of some of my inadequacies. Fix and proceed. We first need to recognize there's a need for this, if there's a problem. The elders have put forth a vision for the year, a theme, if you will, for something for us to think about, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 5. So I want to turn over there and read verse 6. It says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch for what? And be sober for what? Think about that. If you're watching for something, is there a need for inspection? Is there a need for me to watch out for you and for you to watch out for me and to be sober about it? Is there a need for us to be serious about the activity that we have toward one another? I think the application is certainly there. There's a unique approach that red tag that I first pictured up there had. It did not say stop work order. And normally when you have those kind of inspections, you see halt, stop, fix this. I'm going to come back and look at it again. I'm going to inspect you again. If it's right, I'll let you proceed. And it makes such an application to me in our lives that God is not trying to hold up our progress one bit whatsoever. We're sort of on the honor system. And I have one inspection authority out in Southwest Austin that puts this tag up. And I really appreciate it. It says, this is what's wrong. You fix this today and move forward. Let the people come behind you so the work can progress, that you can keep this house moving in this construction stage. But there's an honor-type system about that, and there has to be some trust involved. If they come back the next day and see you haven't corrected that, then you've lost trust with them and you have a problem. But it's a unique approach, and I think God works with us that way, that we need to go ahead and fix and get on with our lives and move forward. We understand, or need to understand, that compliance is necessary. Hebrews 13 20 through 22. Now may the God of peace, who brought you up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We also need to know, if we don't go back and fix what's wrong, what's been identified as an item that's incorrect, if we don't correct that sin, that there's consequences for that. Matthew 25, verse 41-43. Then He will say to those on His left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." God has set out a code, if you will, items that we have to do, things that we have to do, things that are necessary to be pleasing to Him. And if we don't do those, there are consequences for noncompliance. Some people just don't want to correct things. They don't want an inspection. They don't want you looking into their life. They don't want to look introspectively to their own life. They're happy with the way they are. And there are some reasons why they don't want to. Some people are too proud and too arrogant. Can you imagine me walking up to a job site after someone has inspected it and failed me for some reason, and I get an arrogant attitude and I say something like, "You know, I've been doing this for 30 years. I've had a master's license in plumbing for 27 years. Don't you think I know what I'm doing by now?" Is that going to get me anywhere? No. That person may have only been studying in a book for a year and went took a test and have a license, but they have the book with them. They know the codes. If it's been violated, it has been violated. You can see the spiritual application here. It doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been doing what you're doing. If you've been in the Word every day, you can still slip up. You can still make a mistake. Do not be arrogant about it. Don't be in denial about it. Don't say, "No, you're wrong. You misunderstood that passage. That's not correct." It would be very foolish for me or anyone else to say, "Give me time. Let me think about that. Let me chew on that." Just to right off the bat say, "I'm not interested in listening to what you say." In James 1:19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath." I think this is one reason we should be swift to hear. We need to hear what other people say and let it sink in before we make a determination. We could also be defensive. We could be putting walls up around us, and all we're hearing is a lot of noise, and we kind of heard what they said, and we went home and didn't think about it at all, didn't do anything to correct it. And then there's others that may have some emotional problems. They may feel vulnerable. They may feel defeated. They may be depressed. They may feel that they have a trouble getting things done correctly. And you might see how this might start. A mother telling a young child to go into the room and say, "Go to your room and clean that up. I'm going to give you 20 minutes. And after 20 minutes, I'm going to come in and inspect your work." And that child's been through this routine before. They know what's going to happen. They're going to go work their little hearts out to try to please their parents. And that mother or father is going to come into that room and find something wrong, no matter how hard they try. And that can ruin children. Now, say that to parents, that we need to be gracious to our children. We need to nurture our children. We don't need to have an iron fist rule over our children. Some of these problems can start early on in life. And we're going to talk about guilt later in the lesson and see how that might apply to some people. Spiritual growth only comes through proper inspection and correction. Two men, Joseph Lott and Harry Ingram, devised this chart in the 1930s. It's called a Johari window. You put Joseph together and Harry together, and you come up with Johari. And what you see here is you see things that are... This is maybe not going to work. saw another one up here this morning that was different from this one. But anyway, you see it says known to self and known to others. This is common knowledge. This is stuff we know about each other. I've already told you as an audience that I'm a plumber, so you know what I do. It's known to both of us. That known to myself is my life story. You can see that I'm lacking in hair. It's just common knowledge things that we know about each other. And you see things not known to self, but others know. You think to yourself, well, what does that mean? Well, that's when someone's sitting out at dinner and they're kind of doing this number here, or they're kind of trying to get your attention. So if it's me sitting at dinner with you, I'm saying, hey, you got something in your teeth. You know, you don't know that. You're blind to it, but I've seen it. I know what's going on with you. So I can have some introspection into your life. We're going to see the spiritual application of this. It's very important to understand that. Other people can see flaws in us and understand flaws in us. There's stuff down here at the bottom that says other people don't know, but I know. Those are secrets that I keep, or those things I have chose not to share with you yet. You might have a young couple that's dating, and after 2 or 3 weeks they might know each other's favorite movie or their ice cream. But things that start to come out, you start to move those into the open windows, and things can be moved. That's important for information to move, for you to share information to people, for you to be able to confide in people, for people to be able to come to you when you're blind and show you the error of your way. It's important for that to happen. And down here at the bottom, we need to know. They didn't devise this window this way, but this window for the spiritual application, the unknown, is God. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than anyone knows you. You don't realize that, so you will search the Scriptures and you will pray to God to reveal the inconsistencies and the errors in your life so that you can move forward. So looking at some of these window panes, if you will, we want to look at what's hidden. And why are you hiding it? Is it sin? If it's sin, let's acknowledge it, at least to God, and move forward and get it taken care of. Self-inspection. Let's go over to Galatians 6. Chapter 3 through 5. Chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For each one should bear his own load. We certainly have a responsibility for ourselves, for self-inspection. And also there's a need for accountability partners. You know, Paul talked about this last week, especially men, I think. We need someone to confide in. We need somebody that we can go talk to. We need somebody that we can trust. If you look at that window, once you find someone that you have secrets, then if you find them, you can trust them. Sometimes you can reveal those secrets to them. And sometimes they can help you with problems, and deep problems, deep-rooted problems sometimes, and it can be a help. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." You can see the image there of two pieces of iron, and it takes friction, and they're back and forth, and they're grating on each other sometimes, but they're friends telling friends the truth and shooting them straight and letting them know what they need to know. A good friend does not hold back something that's very valuable, especially when it comes to the soul salvation. And then admittedly, there are some things that are legitimate to keep secret. We all have skeletons in our closets. We're all going to go to our graves with secrets. Some of those things are simply not appropriate for us to share with other people. So there are some legitimate things that we will keep hidden. If you're looking at a blind, things that we don't understand, we first need to understand that we need to be approachable for input. I need to not be so arrogant and understand that you can come to me, and I should be able to go to you to talk about something if I think it's important enough, and that you're going to receive me and I'm going to receive you. Let's go back over to 1 Thessalonians again. This passage is we'll talk about it a lot this year. We'll talk about it a lot. Verses 12 through 13. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you to esteem them very high for their loves and their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." It's talking to the elders. As an elder, I'm telling you, congregation, thank you very much for being approachable. for being able to go to talk to you and ask you to come and sit down and talk with us. Most of you will do that. And great good is accomplished when that happens. And we'll go to Matthew 18 later, and you're going to see what can happen when people aren't so approachable. So it's key that you are approachable and people able to come to you and talk to you. Allow for spousal input. I'm going to camp out here for a little bit. But you know, you talk about iron sharpens iron. This goes along with the marriage too. Sometimes there's some grating. Sometimes there's some friction. But that spouse is there for support for you. They're there to help each other get to heaven. They play a very key role in shaping our spiritual direction. We can't control them. We can't force them to do something. But we can ask for permission to step into their lives and ask for permission to offer them some suggestions. Men, have you ever heard these words? You were too harsh. What you did or said was rude. Do you think you're always right? Where's your filter? Too much information. I wrote those down because all of those things I've heard. Every one of them. I've heard those before from my wife. That causes me pause to stop and to think. If she's seeing something that I'm blind to, I think I'm being funny, I think I'm having a good time, she sees something else. I need to consider what she just gave me as input. It could be very important to me. I want to press this point a little bit further. Let's go over to Ephesians 5. A little twist on this passage. Verse 28. We know the context that the man is supposed to love the wife as the husband loves the church. But verse 28. So husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We all know that. We've read it. Do we get it? I want to substitute some words that I do not think do injustice to this passage. So husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own. Instead of bodies, I want to put in mind. Do you love your wife as you love your own mind? Husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own IQ. Husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own opinion. If you put the value on her and understand that she is valuable and she has stuff to offer you, you will understand that. It will make more sense to you and you will grasp more, you will grow more, you will grow faster. And I hate to say this, but a married person has an advantage over a non-married person because they have this input into their life, this constant input that helps them grow and allows you to grow, to spiritual grow. Allow input from children. I've thought about these passages a lot, and sometimes I've glossed over them, not get them as well. Again, I'm going to dig a little deeper into these two passages. In Colossians 3:21, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." But let's turn over to Ephesians. We're right there already. 6, verse 4. "And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Why are these passages there? They're not random passages. I think the passage is there because this is a great weakness of men. I think they're there because we have a tendency to do this. I think they're there because the wife is the nurturer and helps nurture and grow confidence in the child. And the man is pushing the child out of the nest. And he's preparing them for life, and he's teaching them life lessons, and he's teaching them to work. And he's teaching them what a hard reality it's going to be out there in the real world. And sometimes that comes through as provoking. So do you really want to be inspected? As that wife, if you're driving down the road, and that wife is that mirror on the side of the car so you can see what's behind you and see what's going on, that child is that little blind spot mirror. And if you're driving down a road, you pull in somebody's lane, and you got a truck, and you didn't see them, and you hit them, you're going to get a ticket. And you say, "Well, I didn't see them. That wasn't my fault." Yeah, it's your fault. The blind spot mirrors the children. They can help you see some things. So you say, no, I'm not guilty of that. I'll tell you what. Go home after the service. Sit your children down and get them in complete calm and quiet and out of any fear from anything you might do to them if you don't get the answer you want. And ask them, have I provoked you? You get an honest response from them. The answer, I know times in my life that answer is going to come yes. And you go to that child, you say, I'm sorry. I want you to know sincerely, the next time I do that, in the best way you can possibly present it to me, please try to let me know that in some way. It doesn't mean that the way you think is always correct, but I trust your opinion right now, and I want to know if you think I provoke you to wrath from time to time. I think it's very critical. How would you know unless you ask your kids? So I challenge you to go home and do that. Do you see blind spots in others? Well, you might say, yeah, I see them, but no way. I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go talk to somebody. You know, that person's unapproachable. I'm not picking on Rick, but that guy's 10-foot tall. I'm not going anywhere near him. You know, maybe he's intimidating. Maybe it's one of the elders. I'm not going to go talk to an elder about a problem I have. You know what? Every one of the elders that are here wants you to please come and talk to us if you see sin in our lives. If you see something that we're doing that we need to be corrected on, we want to know about it. Don't be intimidated by anyone. There is a solution. You know, we've already talked about this, but the first thing you have to do is go to Matthew 7 and verse 5. You have to prepare yourself. It says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So there's preparation on our part that we have to do. Then we have to ask permission. We need to be prepared for the best possible scenario. We need to try to set up the best possible scenario. So it's all about attitude. We're going to talk about it. Being gentle, having patience with all. It's about the proper attitude we take into it could affect how this goes. So we need to be prepared and we need to ask permission. And we need to understand that there is action required of us. Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Does that say go after him out of revenge because he wronged you? No, that's not it. You ask permission to go to that brother. You say, brother, I'd like to talk to you about something. I want to tell you something. And you see it's not going well. And you back off. Say, brother, I just present this to you. Can you go home and think about it for a day or two? Can you chew on it? You're setting him up to be successful. That's for his own good. You want to do everything you possibly can to make this go right. But if he won't hear you, then you do something else. But you're patient with him. You give him some time. You don't talk to him this afternoon after services at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, come into the elder's office and said he wouldn't listen to me. It doesn't work that way. Be patient with all. This is not revenge. This is out for his best good. It's to help him. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians again. Chapter 5. Now we're in verse 14. We're not talking to the elders anymore. It says, now we exhort you, brethren. What are you to do? Warn those who are unruly. Do you think there are those who are unruly out there that don't know it? The answer is yes. They're blind to it, right? They're unruly, but they're blind to it. You're to warn them. That's where you come in. That's their blind spot. Do you think that it says to comfort the faint-hearted? Are there those out there that faint-hearted that won't admit it? Yes. They're blind to it. You go comfort them anyway. And they may resist you. That's your duty to them. You go comfort them. You fill in that blind spot. Shed some light on that in their life. Are there weak out there that don't know it? Absolutely. a lot of weak out there that don't know it. But you're out there to uphold them. You shed that light on that blind spot that they have. It's all about attitude. It's about being patient with all. Verse 21 says, test all things. To me, that means inspect all things. And that's what we're doing. We're inspection. We're talking about inspection this morning. Inspect all things and hold to what is good. When we talked about the unknown category, that God knows everything, God does know us. He wrote the code book, if you will. He wrote it. As it applies into plumbing, I have multiple code books, this thick, full of laws and regulations, but God wrote this. He knows what's in there. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows how to supply it. Not only that, He's the final judge. He's the inspector. When it comes to the final, to the end, He inspects us by what He wrote in this book. We need to understand that. We need to pray for revelation. Turn over to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. God's going to give us the answers. If there are things that we don't know about and we pray about for God to reveal those to us, He's going to let us know what's wrong in our lives. He's going to help us. He's going to reveal those to us. We pray to God that He will do that. We'll never be able to know ourselves as well as God does. We can't ask Him, and He will reveal those things to us. After all this, when we fix things, we just got to get on down the road. We got to keep moving. There are more houses to build. In my scenario, there's more houses to plumb, and we got work to do spiritually. We have to keep on moving. We have to proceed. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward. We have to have that mindset. You might say, I can't. I'm stuck. There's too much guilt. It's overwhelming me. Here's some ways not to handle guilt. Denial. You know, you can say, I haven't done anything wrong. I only feel guilty because my parents have set up these set of regulations and these standards that I should live by. And they say things like, I can't have premarital sex, and I can't drink, and I can't carouse. So I'll set up my own standards, and I'm going to be in denial of God's standards. You know, that just won't work. Because those are God's standards. Those are not your parents' standards. You cannot choose to make up your own standards and live by them. So you cannot deny the standards that have been set forth. You know, you could try to be a better person. You can try to have moral self-improvement. I can go out and I can volunteer in the neighborhood, and I can feed the hungry, and I can help the elderly. I can do all these good deeds. That's not going to get rid of my guilt. That's not going to help me with my guilt. If I try to compare myself with others and say, well, you know, I yell and maybe scream at my kids and my wife, but at least I don't hit them. Or, you know, I've committed some sins, but, you know, I haven't murdered anybody. These other people are worse than I am. That doesn't get rid of guilt. Another thing is you can't become obsessed with your guilt to the point where you're paralyzed. You might say, I feel guilty, I get depressed, I failed again. I don't know how to approach God. How can He ever forgive me? Guilt is good if you let it motivate you to do something about it. So embrace guilt. We need to understand it. We need to be thankful for it. We need to be thankful for conscience that is there to prick our conscience, to tell us that something's wrong in our lives and something needs to change so I can remove this from my life. David talks about it, how his bones wasted away, how he couldn't function in his life because he was so guilty. We need to confess it. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. We need to repent of sin. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We've talked about this before, but we need to ask for revelation of unforgiven sin. We may still have sin in our history, in our past, that we haven't asked forgiveness for because we don't know about it. If we're guilty, we may feel guilty for that reason. That needs to be removed too. Not just what you know about, but guilt that you may have that you're not sure that you did something wrong. Maybe you have to go back and investigate it. Maybe you need to go back to talk to some people. Did I do you wrong? Are you feeling guilty? Do you see someone and you just kind of avoid them because things aren't right between you? There's something going on that you've done that you need to go back and fix. Let that motivate you to do something about it. Trust that God will forgive and remove guilt. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to reject false guilt. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need that peace. It's the only way we can get that peace is to have that guilt removed from our lives. Ask God to rebuke Satan, the accuser. Revelations 12 and verse 10 said that Satan accuses us day and night. If you've done something bad in the past, he's going to remind you about it. He's going to accuse you all over again. God may have forgiven you of your sins, but he's going to bring it back to your mind again. You need to ask God to rebuke Satan. And understand that you've been forgiven of those sins. And you can, in fact, move forward. Any of you do need to move on. You need to move forward. We need to proceed with the journey. The journey's a process. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes it's just one day at a time. Matthew 6, verse 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient is a day for its own trouble. Have you looked back on your life? Have you inspected things in your life? Do you continue to do that daily? Do you have secrets that are preventing you from getting to heaven that you need forgiveness of, that you need to remove those from your past, that you need the relief from the guilt of sin? Are you blinded by your own inadequacy or your arrogance, or think that you've got it right and you don't want to listen to people, that they have an opinion that they may want to talk to you about, and it's serious because it concerns your soul? Or maybe you've never put Christ on in baptism. Maybe you can't fix and proceed. Maybe you're just stuck right now. But God has a plan for you. If you will obey His word, and you believe Him, you confess on Him, if you put Him on in baptism, you can start down that road with building your life. And you can build upon that foundation that you set forth, and you can use the people around you to help you, nurture you, and guide you for the rest of your life. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.